Hello, hello. Can you hear me all right? Are you sure about that? Okay, just checking. How many of you were here in December when my father spoke? Anybody here? Just a few people? My father from Virginia was out here, and I had gotten sick, and he spoke. He just celebrated a big birthday a few weeks ago, and so my wife and I surprised him by getting him a TV. He had an old box TV, the old, old kind with the terrible picture. And so we got him a nice little flat-screen TV, and I called him a few weeks ago, and I said, "How's that TV look?" And he said, "It's way too nice for me." He's like, "I don't need anything that nice." And I said, "Well, what did you watch?" And he goes, "Well, there was this nice episode of Lawrence Welk show on TV." And I was like, "Dad, Lawrence Welk, you can't watch that in HD. There's no hope there." I don't know. How many of you ever heard of Lawrence Welk? Nobody. That's what I thought. That's a very cheesy music show from the 60s or 50s. And it does not work in HD. So I told him he was not using it correctly. To turn on the news or a sporting event and see what real HD looks like. But he was happy to come and speak to you. I wish he could be here today to see your lovely faces. He had a lot of fun when he was out here. He's only been to California a few times, but he was really excited to get a chance to speak to you back over Christmas. And we hope to get him back out here again soon. How many of you have your Bibles with you? Put them up. Let me see them. Okay, I saw a hymnal. I saw a journal. That's a wallet, sir. No, that doesn't work. Perfect. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Now, apparently last time I was here, I spoke on the flood and Noah and the wrath of God, and my wife just told me that I'm speaking on wrath again. So, this is a different type of wrath, but I'm hoping it's not too depressing for you. I promise next time we'll speak on something a little bit lighter, but we have some very serious material to cover this morning. As you saw when we read that scripture passage in Romans 1. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Romans 1. Now I'm going to give you kind of a rough outline this morning if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, because that's the way you remember things, by writing them down. Now, the first point is going to be unbelief has consequences. Unbelief has consequences. So if you have your Bibles, let's look at verse 18. I'm going to read the passage, and then we're going to go back and look at a few verses. Romans 1, verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and of four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their heart to impurity, and their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Verse 26. "For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." Let's bow our heads in prayer just for a moment. Heavenly Father, I pray you'll prepare our hearts this morning as we look at this passage, Lord. This is some very serious material. I pray you'll help us understand the message that you are trying to tell us this morning. Help us take it to heart. Help it change our lives. Help us share this truth with others, Lord. I pray you'll bless this morning. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. So, the reason this is so serious is because of the title, America 2014. 2014, the year we live in. America, the country we live in. So verse 18, we're going to kind of look at that and how it compares to where we are today as a country. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God. What is the word wrath? In the Greek, it's orge. Did I pronounce that right, honey? No, I still got it wrong. She corrects me on my Greek all the time because she actually studied Greek very thoroughly. And so anytime I mispronounce a Greek word, she corrects me. So just know what I live with. Corrected on my Greek. For the wrath of God, wrath, orge, is a Greek word. It means violent passion, abhorrence, anger, indignation, the wrath of God, a violent passion of anger of God. And it's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So, what kind of wrath are they talking about? Is it just a universal general wrath? Believe it or not, there's different types of wrath. Let's look at a few of them. The first wrath that we know about is eternal wrath. That's wrath for hell. That's eternal wrath. The wrath of God being when you die, if you do not accept Him as your Savior, you're separated from God for eternity. The wrath of God is hell. The second type of wrath the Bible mentions is eschatological wrath. That's the end of the world wrath, revelation wrath, the wrath that God uses in the book of Revelation to end the world. Third type of wrath, cataclysmic wrath. We've all seen that in the news, haven't we? We have the hurricanes, tsunami, earthquakes, the flood when we preached in Noah's time last time I was here. Those were cataclysmic wraths. The wrath of God shown through cataclysm. Number four, we have consequential wrath. Consequential wrath is the sow and reap principle. The Bible teaches that you sow and you reap what you sow, right? If you go out here and you do something bad or you commit a crime, most likely you're going to reap what you sow. Consequential wrath, the sow and reap principle. So we have eternal, eschatological wrath, cataclysmic, consequential, and then we come to the fifth type of wrath. And this is the type of wrath that's mentioned in this verse we're looking at. This is the wrath of abandonment. The abandonment of God. If you look at verse 24, skip down to verse 24. The first words after the word therefore are God gave them over. Verse 26, God gave them over. And verse 28, in the middle of the verse, God gave them over. Abandonment. The abandonment of God. The type of wrath that we're going to be talking about this morning. I did title this sermon America 2014, but it also could be called State of the Union. The state of our current union as a country, as a people in America. If you have your Bibles, briefly turn over to the book of Judges. Book of Judges. It's after Joshua in the Old Testament. Go to chapter 18. Excuse me, chapter 16. Verse 18. Chapter 16, verse 18. Let's look at the abandonment of God in the Old Testament. The story of Samson in Judges chapter 16, verse 18. When Delilah saw he had told her all that was in his heart, talking about Samson here, she sent and called the Lord of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all that is in his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. And she made him sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. And she began to afflict him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. Grinder in the prison. That's what a donkey would do back then. An animal would be a grind in the prison. That's what they made Samson. But the verse that is essential here is the Lord departed from him and he did not know it. He knew it when he quoted that wrong. Verse 20. He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. The abandonment of God. Judges 16. God left him. This is the type of abandonment we're talking about. Samson disobeyed God. Delilah had his hair cut, which gave him strength, and God left him. We see the abandonment of God. Proverbs also briefly talks about this in a verse that says that God lets them eat the fruit of their own choices. If you've ever read C.S. Lewis wrote a book years ago called The Problem of Pain. And in that book, he's quoted as saying, the lost, meaning people that do not have God, do not have the Lord, the unsaved, the lost enjoy forever the horrible freedom they have demanded and are therefore self-enslaved by their own choices. Our pastor has a sermon and he preaches and he says that when people go to hell, they go to hell with sweat on their brow. They work hard to go to hell. What he means by that is that God gives us choices. We make decisions. We do have free will. We make decisions to sin. People work so hard to sin and to live for themselves, to fight God and resist God. And I tell people that when people tell you that why would God send anyone to hell, then you can simply say God doesn't send anyone to hell. God gives them exactly what they wanted. They chose a life apart from God. God gives them an eternity apart from God. He simply gives you what you ask for. So abandonment is God leaving, walking away, letting you have what you want, having your desires. If you look at verse 24 back in Romans 1, we're going to go back there now, Romans 1, verse 24. It says God gave them over. So that means it's the removal of his hands, meaning God had them and he gave them over. His hands are restraining them. Restraining them. It's a type of grace, believe it or not. Even the unsaved people in the world, God at some point has his hands on them. He's walking with them. He's guiding them. Even if they're unsaved, trying to get them to come to repentance. But at a certain point, God removes those hands of grace and God gives them over to their own desires and their own sin. So that brings us to the body of our message this morning. The body of our message is, what does that mean for us in America? How many of you were, actually, I'm just curious, how many of you were born in the United States? Okay. How many of you were from outside the United States, born outside the United States? Okay. It's about 50-50. All right. So those of you that were born here, that have been here for a long time, may have seen the progression of America. Those of you that weren't born here may have seen it through the news, the progression of America, and how we've changed over the last 40 to 50 years. So the question I ask you, is America a Christian nation? What is the state of our union? We know for a fact on historical documents that we were founded with Judeo-Christian beliefs, correct? But can you sit back today and argue that America is still a Christian nation? Has the wrath of God come down on our country yet? Are we still in an age of grace? Has he abandoned us yet? All right, so here's what I want you to write down this morning. We're going to look at the three steps in the progression of abandonment. There are three steps mentioned in this passage by Paul, and this goes for any nation. But we're specifically going to compare it to our nation because that's where we live, and that's what we know. America, the three steps in the progression of abandonment. Step one, verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their heart to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. Step one in the abandonment process. Number one, sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. God gave them over to the lust of their heart. So write number one, sexual immorality, and then write a little letter A under there and write heart. Step one, sexual immorality is the step. What is the part of the body that God gives over? The heart. God gives over the heart. We know what the heart is, don't we? Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Mark 7 says, from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery. Romans 3, none is righteous, no, not one. All have turned aside together and become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Psalm 51, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. The heart is wicked. Anybody that says follow your heart or trust your heart, don't listen to them, because your heart will mislead you. The heart is the first to go in the process of abandonment. What do we see in America to compare that to? After World War II, we had victory, right? We had victory over World War II. We had a time of economic boom in America, the 40s and the 50s. And then as the 50s started to play through into the 60s, we started to see a change in the culture, right? We started to see the free love movement, sexual revolution. We started to see the Playboy mentality, the Playboy magazines, more pornography coming out more easily, the hippie movement. We had the free sex, free love movement. At the same time, we had prayers being taken out of the schools. We had the beginning of the sexual immorality invading America in movies, in music. This was step one in the process of abandonment, verse 24, the giving over of sexual immorality in the heart. Let's look at step two. Look at verse 26. Verse 26. This is the second time now that Paul says God gave them over. God gave them over. What did he give over this time? God gave them over to degrading passions. Degrading passions. God gave them over to degrading passions. What are degrading passions? What is the definition of that? The definition is gross affections, defiled, perversions, inward-focused, inward desires, self-desires, degrading, not pure, not holy. So that's step two. Step one, sexual immorality. Step two, degrading passions. So we've given over the heart now. God has given over the heart. What does he give over for step two? Look at verse 26 again. Degrading passions, for the women exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural. So he gave over the body. First the heart goes, sexual immorality. Second step, the body goes. A depraved, defiled body. They give their body over. First, it's visual. It's the heart. It's what they desire. Secondly, it's the actual action of giving it over in the body, giving the body over. And we see in verse 26 and 27 that Paul specifically talks about homosexuality. Homosexuality, lesbianism, sodomy. It's interesting here that he mentions in homosexuality in verse 26 and 27, he mentions women first. Why? To be honest with you, I don't know. But a very trustworthy pastor friend of mine, this is what he says. He says that why are women mentioned first? Because it shows the absolute level of depravity of the nation, because women are typically the last to fall sexually. They have the mothering nature. Women, in the way they're built, are naturally submissive. Motherhood is abandoned, and they turn to lesbianism. So once that happens, you know the men are already gone. That was his explanation. Don't know if it's true, but it's an interesting interpretation of that verse, why women are mentioned first. Now in America, what does that mean for us? Degrading passions. Have you noticed that not only in America do we not look down on homosexuality and sexual perversion anymore, we now, what do? We lift it up, right? To national icons. If you're homosexual, you're considered a celebrity. It's considered a big deal, right? It's a big deal to come out as a homosexual. We had the NFL player that just recently came out. We have, you know, Ellen is a proud lesbian, and she is considered, you know, as big as Oprah now. She is raised to a higher level of respect in America. We see that in the 1970s, after the 60s started their movement with sexual liberation, we see now in the 70s that feminism is on the rise, the flip of the female-male role models, correct? The flip of the duties of men and women. We see that on television. In the 50s, we had shows like Leave It to Beaver and Father Knows Best, right? And as we get into the 60s and 70s, we start to see the rise of Archie Bunker and All in the Family. We see Married with Children, where the man is made to be the idiot. We see he's made to be bumbling. We see the flip of the roles of men and women. We see that in the 1970s, we see abortion. 1970, I believe it's 72. Is that right? 72, the abortion, Roe v. Wade. We see the murder of innocent children. If that isn't a landmark moment in the fall of our country, I don't know what is. The murder of millions and millions of babies over the last 40 years. No longer are the innocent protected. We see homosexuality on the rise. We see the flip of the females and male models in the home. We see the fail of the family as we come into this 70s and into the 80s. Homosexuality is on the rise. There's a documentary called Freakonomics that's on Netflix. It's It's not based necessarily on facts. It's based on theory. It's very interesting. They take on different aspects of economics in America and why things happen. And one of the portions of the documentary was fascinating. I do not know if it's true, but it's worth at least thinking about. He said, why did crime rates drop in America in the mid to late 80s? In the early 90s, we saw a drastic drop in crime in inner cities. We saw a major drop in violence in the inner cities. And their belief in this is a secular documentary, their belief is that because most crimes committed back in the boom in the 70s and 80s, the crimes that were committed were done by young kids, typically 18 to 24. That's typically who was arrested and charged with violent crimes. That's typically who committed crimes, especially in the inner cities. Why was there just a massive drop in crimes in the late 80s and early 90s? And it's been that way since. Their belief was Roe v. Wade. Abortion. Abortion became legal in the 70s. We saw an increase in abortion. By the time the late 80s and the early 90s roll around, these kids that should have been born and that would have been born would be in the 18 to 24 demographic. Now again, don't know if it's true. It's a very fascinating article. These children were killed by us changing our policies. How many generations have we lost that could have already created the, on the other flip side of it, how many generations were created that could have solved disease? We have the Ebola epidemic right now, correct? How many of these kids could have gone on to become scientists and engineers and astronauts? These are all penalties for our country, murdering our innocent children. Verse 27, look at verse 27. In the same way men abandon the natural function of women and burn in their desire towards one another, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. What is that referring to? The due penalty of their error. Referring to STDs, right? AIDS. It's referring to sexually transmitted diseases. God created us to be man and woman and to be together as one with no other, right? To be monogamous, to be pure and undefiled in the marriage bed. But we see with the increase of the sexual revolution, with the increase of homosexuality, there's the increase of sexually transmitted diseases, of AIDS. Things that deteriorate and kill our bodies due to the sin that we're committing. So again, look at verse 27. Receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. That's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about things they had that we have today. Nothing's changed. These diseases just didn't pop up in the last 40 years. We've had them since the beginning of time because of immorality. I want to make a side note here. When a nation is abandoned by God, when a nation starts to self-implode through sexual immorality and degrading passions, they kill themselves, both physically, spiritually, and mentally. And we see this in foreign countries that are completely godless and wicked. You see this in third world countries where they resort to cannibalism. They start to kill each other. They start to eat each other. We start to see that in the Middle East. One of our best friends has just been redeployed to Afghanistan. And he can tell you this for a fact, that when they go into some of these small villages out in the outskirts, that there are massive, massive problems with sexually transmitted diseases between the men of these tribes. Because for some reason, the men have decided that the women are unclean and filthy, and they will not touch women sexually because it's considered evil. And so those desires are still there, so they turn and they use those desires on each other. And so you have rampant homosexuality in some of these Middle Eastern tribes that causes these just awful sexually transmitted diseases, and the men will not admit to it. They just ignore it. They say it's not wrong. They don't even admit to doing it. They just say, we don't know what you're talking about. It's because God has been completely removed, and there is now a demonic presence in these people, in these villages, that is causing them to self-destruct. Of course, when you have men turning to men, not only do you have STDs and AIDS, but you also have no more children being born. So these tribes are killing themselves. Sin leads to destruction of the body and each other. We see that in America with our vices, right? Alcohol, smoking, eating too much, obesity. These things destroy the body, the temple of God. Even in the Bible, in the demonic possession that we see when the apostles and Jesus were removing demons from people, what did the demons do to the people? They caused them to what? Cut themselves. So the one verse with the small boy who was demon-possessed, he was throwing himself in the fire. Why is that? It's because the body, we are made in the image of God, correct? We're made in the image of God. They are destroying that image. Demons want nothing to do with what God has created. God has created us in His image. We are the temple of God, temple of the Holy Ghost. Satan wants to destroy that. So sin, demonic possession, all those things lead to the destruction of the body and the destruction of mankind, because after all, that's Satan's ultimate goal, right? So that brings us to step three. Step three. We've seen in step one that the first stage of abandonment is sexual immorality, the giving over the heart. Step two, depraved mind, giving over the body. Step three, depraved passions, giving over the body. Step three, let's look at verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to what? To a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper. What's the last thing to go? The mind. Once the mind goes, is there any hope? Depraved mind. What does that mean in the Greek? Tested and found useless. That's what it means. Depraved mind, tested and found useless. It means crippled, not functioning correctly. Of no use. Of no use any longer. Completely worthless. The mind is completely gone. It's hopeless. All three, the body, the mind, and the heart, all given over, all abandoned by God so that man could have what they desired. We saw that in the flood, didn't we? And God destroyed the world with a flood. He said that the evil had gotten so bad that men did not honor God anymore. And that wickedness was all over the earth. We read about that last time I was here. So, what are the results of these three steps? Once the heart goes, and the body goes, and the mind goes, what's left? Look at the next verse, verse 29. This is the result of those three steps. Being filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. This is the product of the equation. Heart plus body plus mind equals all those things we just read. God has abandoned them. These things happen. Look at verse 32. And although they know the ordinance of God, what does that mean, they know? This is kind of the conclusion. What does it mean, they know? Go back to verse 19 quickly. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. So Paul is saying here, they know what's right because God already put it in their hearts. This is unsaved people. Everybody. God has written on their hearts the knowledge of God. It's known, it's evident in them. Side note, if you ever witness to somebody, there's no use to argue with them over politics. There's no use to argue with them over theological principles. There's no use to argue with them over the little things because they're just looking for excuses to find a way out. The truth is, they know the truth. God has written it on their conscience. It's seared on their heart. All you have to do is present the gospel. They can argue the gospel, but they know that it's true. Whether they admit to it or not, they know it's true because God has written it on their hearts. The knowledge of God is in them. But they refuse it. Verse 19, it's known about God, it's evident within them. For since the creation of the world, He has made it known and made it understood. That is why God abandons a nation, because the truth is there. Back to America. It used to be that fornication, sex out of marriage was a crime. It used to be adultery was a crime. All these things were considered bad things. But now it's considered part of television, part of America. In the 1990s, now in the 2000s, we're progressive, aren't we? We're ahead. We're so ahead of the rest of the world. We have the freedom to do anything. We're all about equality, no matter what sin is involved. What does the word equality mean? Equality is actually a code word for tolerance of immorality. That's all it is. It's a code word for tolerance of immorality. We've come so far as a nation, haven't we? We've had some awful things happen in our country. Slavery. We've had the abuse of women. We've come so far up into the 1960s. And as we are correcting these sins and these problems, we've flipped it to the other side. And we've gone off the cliff on the other side now. We've come so far. But none of the sins of our past will ever compare to the judgment that we're going to receive for the sins that we are going towards today. The sins of today's wickedness. Perfect example of this is of how far our country's come. Is remember when President Clinton was impeached or brought impeachment? Remember it was because of sexual immorality, right? What happened when that happened? Do you remember? I know some of you may be too young. Something happened politically. The President of the United States, who was caught sexual immorality, who was impeached, which showed there was some level in our country at that moment that it was considered wrong, his poll numbers went up. He became more popular. I mean, how often do we see this with celebrities? They get arrested for drugs or for sexual immorality or for doing something stupid, and they become more popular. That is the state of our union. Hearty approval of sin. No judgment. Go back to verse 32. They know that such things are worthy of death, but not only do they do those, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. The reason we give hearty approval is because no one wants to be judged for the same things. We say, well, if everything goes, then we can get away with it. Let's not judge anybody else. It allows sin to run rampant. We don't hold accountability anymore. The highest office in our country. We see that even with JFK, with other presidents. But with the depravity of our country, even most recently, we see that people who commit sin and indecent acts become more popular. And that really brings us to the last result of the steps of progression of abandonment. What happens when a society completely gives over? We have the internet, we have millions and millions of pornographic sites, we have the rise of pedophilia, high divorce rate, rampant perversion, good is evil is good, the reverse of good and evil. The last result is society will not tolerate anger against sin. That's the last step. Now, when you say something is wrong, people get angry, don't they? If you stand up and say that sexual immorality is wrong or what you're doing is wrong, people get angry. We see that in schools. You can't say the name of God or pray in schools. You can't wear something religious to schools because it's enforcing your beliefs on others. Why? It's because it's convicting them. Because what you're saying means that their lifestyle is wrong. We see that in business. What have we seen recently? People who have businesses like flower shops and cake shops that people want to come and have a homosexual wedding and hire them. They say, no, I'm sorry, my beliefs are against that. I believe that is a wrong lifestyle, so I can't honor that lifestyle by creating a wedding cake or giving you flowers. And what happens? Those people are drug out of their business to court, are sued. They lose. Their business is either taken away or they're sued for millions of dollars and have to go, as the couple in Oregon did, they have to go to, does anybody remember what the term they used was? I can't remember the political term. There's a political term for a reinitiation class. These people in Oregon had to go to a class and teach them how they were, what they believed is wrong, and homosexuality is okay and should be accepted. It's become a civil rights issue in our country for sexual immorality. That is what our country is coming to now. Now when you stand up and say something is wrong, you're going to be sued or going to be possibly put in jail for it. So why does this happen? Why does this happen? Why does God abandon us? This is our final point this morning. Why does God abandon us? Look at verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. Why does God abandon us? We have the truth. We suppress the truth. Why does he abandon us? The word suppress in Greek means katecho, to hold down intentionally, to forcefully hide it in memory and in heart, running from darkness to light. So we have the truth. We suppress it. God abandons us. The reason God abandons us is because we abandon him first. It's the result of our actions. We abandon God by suppressing the truth, so therefore God abandons us. We have the truth of God in our hearts and our conscience, and if you live in America, in Western society, we have the Bible, right? More than any other civilization in the history of mankind, We have the Bible on our phones. We have the Bible on our computers. We have the Bible in our hands. We have the Bible everywhere. But we suppress it. So how much more are we going to be punished than anyone else for having the truth so available? The last point is now what? Now what do we do? So for the record, I ask you, has God abandoned us? By a show of hands, and the three steps that we've gone through, how many of you would say God is abandoning us as a country? Do you think God is abandoning us? Have we given over to sexual morality as a country? Have we given over to degrading passions? Have we given over to a depraved mind? I would say yes, that we are abandoned by God. We are founded on Christian beliefs. There are many, many millions of godly men and women in our country still. But I would say as a country, we are no longer a Christian nation. Let's look at our last verse for this morning as we close. Psalm 81. This is my last point. Point 3. Grace is available. Grace and mercy are available. Psalm 81. You may not agree with me this morning, but I believe as a country, we are being abandoned by God. The wrath of God has been poured out on our country. This is why our country keeps moving further and further away. This is why Christians are becoming more and more persecuted. And it will only get worse and worse as we go as a country unless something changes. We're going to look at Psalms 81. Believe it or not, this isn't a first. We're not the first country that's experienced this. Let's look at verse 11 of chapter 81, chapter 81 of Psalms, verse 11. It's talking about Israel here. But my people did not listen to my voice. And Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over. There's that word again. Gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own devices. Oh, that my people would listen to me and that Israel would walk in my ways. I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. Those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to Him and their time of punishment would be forever. But I would feed you with the finest of wheat, and with the honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. It's the same story, friends. It's the same story. They did not listen to my voice. Look at verse 11 again. But my people did not listen to my voice, and America did not obey me. So I gave them over to their stubbornness of heart, to walk in their own devices. And there's where he cries out, oh, that my people would listen and that America would walk in my ways. I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. Those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to Him and their time of punishment would be forever. But I would feed you with the finest of the wheat and with the honey from the rock I would satisfy you. It's our story, friends. It's our story. We are turning from God. We've been doing it for a long time. But I would argue that in the last decade that it has just been on fast forward. We are turning so quickly. In the Bible, we see stories of how God took countries and used them to punish other countries for their sins. Unbelieving countries, He used them as chess pieces. One country would subdue another country to punish them for their sins. Another country would be used by God for another country. And God even did that with His own people, Israel. When their sin got to be a certain point where He abandoned them, He would take one country and punish them, wipe them out. How long are we going to be a nation? How long are we going to be a country before God brings His ultimate judgment and punishment down on us? You know, God has used us, in a way, to punish other nations. We see that with World War II, right? Hitler was killing Jews, 6 million Jews. There's destruction like none other. And God used us and other nations to come together as allies and to bring judgment on that wickedness. But how long will this happen until God judges us? God uses other nations to punish us. We are no different than in Old Testament times. Don't ever think that stuff is, too far back. How many of you are watching the news lately? We see this, right? It's happening every day. We see nations wiping out other nations and attacking other nations. We will be punished for our sins. So what does that mean we have to do? Verse 13, chapter 81. Listen to me and walk in my ways. Obey the word of God. That's simply it. Repent. We need another revival like we had in the 1750s and Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield, when there was just a fire, the Holy Spirit convicted, and we saw thousands and thousands of people across this great country in its early stages come to salvation. We need a revival in our country today, and that revival will not happen in today's churches with seeker-sensitive preaching and watered-down gospel and a church environment that preaches that where you are is okay, and that where we are as a culture is okay, and that we are not to judge others. We need Christians to stand up, defend the Word of God, preach it, and proclaim the Word of God that is the truth. It's the only thing that can save us as a country. Now, I know a lot of the things I've been talking about this morning are hard and they're heavy, and you may not agree with half of it. But these are things that need to be preached from our pulpits because it's the way our country's going. Verse 18 in Romans 1 says, wrath is poured out. Your prayer should be that the grace of God is poured out. That God's grace and mercy is poured out on our country and given us just a little bit longer before He punishes us to turn from our wickedness as a nation. If wrath is poured out in America, there is some good news. If wrath is poured out in America for our sins, soon or later, what's going to happen? The dead weight's going to fall off the church, and the true church is going to rise up in that persecution. And it will thrive. The church will never die. The church will thrive through persecution, and the true saints will rise up. We saw that in the New Testament with Ananias and Sapphira, right? When the truth of God and the wrath of God is brought out on wickedness, it said thousands of people left that church, but it said many more came. So we're going to see that in America. As Christians and the wickedness, as the wickedness gets worse in America and Christians are more persecuted, you're going to see the fake Christians fall away very quickly. As the churches get smaller, the true churches get smaller, you're going to see a rise in the true saints that will fight for the Word. We see that in China, don't we? We see house churches in China popping up all over the country because of the persecution. They're pulling down crosses in southern China and threatening people with jail time, but we see the true church rising in that and evangelizing. And that may be what it takes for our country to turn around. It may take our country to have to go off that cliff and for major persecution to come to our people to wake us up. I pray it doesn't happen. I pray that that doesn't happen. I pray that God gives us revival before then, and we turn to the Lord before destruction, persecution comes. But we have the blueprint right here, and we see time and time again how it happened to other nations. History does repeat itself, friends. And God is not slack in judging people. Praise God for His mercy so far. Praise God for not punishing our country even more for the wickedness that we've done. But as we go before the Lord this morning, I pray that you'll take the heaviness that we've talked about to heart and pray for our country. Pray for our nation. We have the ability to change our country. We have the joy of having the Word of God in our hands. Each and every one of you is a preacher of righteousness. Each and every one of you has a weapon in your hand to fight this fight that we're in. You have the ability that God has given you by being a Christian. And more importantly, you have the responsibility. And if you're wasting that responsibility, God is going to hold you accountable to that. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we tackled some very controversial material this morning, some very heavy, heavy stuff. And I hope that people weren't offended or angered, but I hope that they were humbled just to sit back in retrospect and see, you know, how our country has fallen so far, Lord, into wickedness and immorality. There is hope, Lord, and we know that that is You. We know it's never too late to repent. It's never too late to turn. I pray that for the Christians in here that have surrendered their life to You, Lord, that You will use this as a wake-up call to ignite a fire in them, to fight the good fight, to keep the faith, and to evangelize the lost, because that is all that matters. The politics and the culture of our country change daily, Lord, but changing people's lives and teaching them the truth of the gospel is the only thing that we can do to fight in the spiritual war we're in as a country. I pray that You will ignite a fire in them to evangelize the lost, to change people's lives, to bring them the gospel, because that will be what it takes to save us as a people. And Heavenly Father, I pray that if there's anyone in here today that does not know You, that they will surrender their lives to you, that they will have that hope that when they die, that they will spend an eternity with you. This world will pass away, Lord, but we will have an eternal life with you if we've given our lives to you. I pray that they will come to me or so, another leader in the church after the service, if they have any prayers or any questions about how to do this, Lord, how to surrender their lives to you and to walk with you, Lord, and to be truly saved. Lord, the news that comes out every day is changing. We have a changing world scene every minute. But praise your name for the unchanging good news of God's Word, the truth that is everlasting, a blueprint and a roadmap for us as we walk in this violent and immoral world. We thank you for the grace and the mercy that you've given us through the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. What a glorious hope we have in you saving our souls through shedding of his blood. I pray that you will bless us as we leave here this morning. Help us really take to heart the words of Paul that he preached in Romans today that we've heard. Help us understand them. Help us hide them in our hearts so that we may not sin against you. And most importantly, Lord, help us create a fire to save others. And we ask all these things in your precious and your holy name. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.